Welcome to the Impact Church Podcast. This series is called Faces. We are taking a deep dive into the people who were directly impacted by what they witnessed at the cross. Enjoy the journey with us.
Boy, I tell you. All right. Well, I'm telling you right now, the fun is over. I'm preaching from the angriest chapter in the Bible. I'm not kidding. I really am. Lord, help me. Help me. As this is, theologians, Bible scholars, it's Matthew 23. And Matthew 23, they say, is the angriest book or angriest chapter in the Bible. And it's where Jesus just, you know, he'd been through testing and trying, and he'd been through all this nonsense. And it says that he had muzzled all of their voices. He had answered every question. He had everything that they challenged him by. It says that he had muzzled every voice. And then he turned to them and he said, woe to you. Woe to you. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, whoa. Okay, be nice, be nice, be nice. We're in the Passion Week. We start this week. How many know what today is? What's today? Wow, you guys are good. The first service, they had no idea. But it is Palm Sunday. It's good. Hey, we had a Sunday school little girl. She was there. They said, what day is it? She said, it's Palm Sunday. They said, oh, good for you. Does anybody know what comes after that Palm Sunday? And so, well, then there's Good Friday. Woo! And then another little girl said, and then there's Easter. And she said, well, what's so significant about Easter? She said, Jesus raises from the dead. And there's a little boy going, hey, I'm going to jump in on this. Yeah, but if he sees his shadow, it's six more weeks back in the tomb. Anyways, hey. So last week, Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem, and he took a right turn there at Jericho and went up the Jericho Road all the way to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, you come to the Mount of Olives, and just this side of the Mount of Olives, there's a little place called Bethany. And there's a little house and a lady named Mary. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus, not long before this, had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so many people had come to believe in Jesus because Lazarus wasn't dead one day, wasn't dead 2 days, he wasn't dead 3 days, he was dead 4 days. And Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the wannabes but couldn't bes, they were so angry, they were plotting to re-kill Lazarus, you know. So they were all upset about the whole thing. But there, last week, we talked about Mary and Bethany. And Mark 14:9 says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. That means the gospel, this story, is very important to the declaration of the gospel. A very important story. And I don't know that it's shared as much as it should be. I think it's something we should revisit a lot. Because what Mary did that day is the essence of the gospel. She broke over the feet of Jesus something very, very precious to her. She didn't pour it out. She broke it. It could never be recovered, never be used again. She destroyed something over the feet of Jesus that was of incredible great value. But she did it because she understood. And Jesus said, she's doing this. Here's why she's doing this. Because she has revelation. She understands that she's doing this for my burial. You know, even at the cross, that would have lingered on Jesus. And at the cross, Mary, who was there at the cross, Mary went, he smells just like me. Her devotion was upon Jesus from that day forward. Very, very expensive ointment. But she expressed incredible love. The greatest lesson we can learn from that encounter was the power of the gospel is manifest through lives, through beholding and not behaving. Through beholding and not behaving. Sadly, we've turned to church, religion, we've turned Christianity even into a behavior modification story where come and let's manage your sin problems. Let's manage your behavior. Let's come and try to be better people. It's not about that. God didn't send his son to make you a better person. God sent his son to make dead people live. We were dead and lost in sin, couldn't help ourselves, and you still can't. It's all grace and it's all mercy. It really has nothing to do with you except you do that simple thing, which is the gift of God, even the faith of God, that you breathe and you utter, thank you, Jesus. And it's all about his grace and his mercy. She had a deep revelation of the grace of God. I love what Tozer said. He said, the sweet language of experience is thou God seest me. The sweet language of experience is thou God seest me. Taste and see the Lord is good. taste and see. This isn't a place where we come and have little, you know, religious lessons and try to live a little bit better this week. You got to taste and you got to see the goodness of God. The sweet language of experience is, thou God seest me. When the eyes of the soul looking out meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right here on earth. I love that. So we're at the feast of Passover, and they're all coming to Passover. People from all over the world, Jews and disciples of Judaism, they're coming back to Jerusalem, and they say that Jerusalem would have swelled by a million, probably a million and a half people. So this was a little town of several hundred thousand became a area where millions of people came. So it became like the biggest KOA campground you'd ever seen. And they were building huts and building booths and building places to stay. Some stayed with families, but many just camped all around Jerusalem. And so Jesus was coming into town. Jesus was coming. He went and got a donkey, sent two guys get a donkey, and he rode the donkey on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. And he did that because Zechariah said he will come riding on a donkey. Now, when a king would ride out on a stallion, he was going to war. But when a king came on a foal, a colt, he was coming as peace. And the Prince of Peace was coming and manifesting himself. So Jesus came, but at the same time, everybody who came for Passover, it's the Passover feast. They're celebrating Moses brought the people out of Egypt. So they're celebrating Passover. So they all had to come with a lamb. Every family had to have a lamb. Every single family had to have a lamb. So everybody was standing in line with their lamb. And you're standing in line with your lamb waiting to go see the priest. And the priest would inspect your lamb and tell you whether this lamb was worthy of the sacrifice. Now listen, you could come with tattered clothing, bad breath in your hair combed with a pillow, and it doesn't matter because they're not looking at you, they're looking at the lamb. And you see, when they look at the lamb, though, sadly, they would sometimes, even if it was a perfectly good lamb, they go, you know what, not quite sure about this lamb, not sure it's good enough, but we've got some lambs over here that you can buy. And they say, oh, how much are the lambs? Well, you can't use your money, you got to exchange your money for temple money. Well, how much is the temple money? Well, it's about 2,000 years we'll get you one of the temple thing. And they made it difficult for people to worship. They made it hard for people to encounter the mercy of God. And sadly, you know, religion always makes it hard to come into an experience with God. Religion makes you jump through so many hoops to be pleasing. Don't you want to be pleasing to God? You are pleasing to God. You've never lived an unloved moment. He has always loved you. You're the apple of his eye, and nothing can change that. Of God Almighty's own free volition, he has said, you are beautiful, you are to die for, and he'll never change his mind about you. Stop. Please, settle down. Then they had to get the leaven out of the house, so they swept the leaven out of the house, and they brought the sacrifice. So Jesus showed up because he was the Lamb of God. So what Jesus was doing was all the same pattern of the whole Passover feast. So everything was going on. So today Jesus had to come, and he had to also bring himself for inspection. So Jesus came in, and I'll show you the picture of these guys here. There's a picture somewhere here. There it is. So Jesus, when he showed up, now some think Monday, some believe that it was Sunday or Palm Sunday, he came in and that's when he cleansed the temple. Some say it was Monday, and some say Tuesday is called Holy Tuesday, because on Holy Tuesday, Jesus came back to the temple for inspection. And these chief priests and these guys, they inspected him, and they asked him questions, and they questioned him, and they came at him. Why do you say this? What do you think about this? Why do you say that? And literally, the word is he muzzled them. He answered everything. But then on Holy Tuesday, he came back, and we step into Matthew 23. But Matthew 21:9 says, the multitude who went before him followed and cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the whole place was stirred up, and the whole place was declaring the Messiah is here. You got a million and a half people going, what's going on? Who is this guy? What's going on? And they are declaring Jesus the Messiah. The interesting thing, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the one who would come as the Son of David, the one who would come, they thought he would go to the Roman governor's palace and go to that place and confront the powers of the day and say, down with you, free the people of Israel. But he didn't go there. He went to the temple. The King of Glory didn't even bother with the Romans. He went to the temple and he said, this is not the way my Father intended it. And he cleaned up the house of God. How you doing? All right, so Son of David, a big deal. Matthew 21:10, it says, when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Say moved. The word moved is from the word seo, which where we get seismograph and all those things. It's like an earthquake. So the whole city was shaken, agitated, and caused to tremble. I mean, when Jesus came to town, not a person didn't understand what is going on. What is happening in there? What's going on? Why are these people doing that? Everybody was completely aware that something is going on, and the whole city was agitated. Luke 19:41-44, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, when Jesus was riding on that donkey, if you were a disciple and you were behind him, you'd have been watching and you'd have seen Jesus on the donkey, and he'd be heaving, and you'd go, man, he must be enjoying this. Look, everybody's finally accepting you, Jesus. But then when they ran around in front, he wasn't happy. He was weeping. And it wasn't just a few tears. It was that ugly cry. It was that cry where you're sobbing and you're just heaving with tears. You can't even control yourself. He was so broken over what he saw. What did he see? He looked at the silhouette of the temple and he said, not a stone will be left on itself. And he said, even if you, especially you, understood this day, you understood the making of your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time, the kairos moment of your visitation. And the visitation is, there was a time where God was going to visit you and he was going to realign things. He's going to make things right. And he's going to make adjustments to bring things in order and purpose. But he said, you didn't know your time. See, you had a chance to align yourself with truly me, the Messiah, but they completely rejected him and turned away. Matthew 21, Jesus went straight to the temple. He threw everyone out because he said, my house is designated as a house of prayer. Now, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' first sermon, his first public sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The first sermon starts with one word, and it starts with the word blessed. Isn't that great? It starts with the word blessed. What a great thing. Here's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, his first public discourse, and he says, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, the people that are honest enough, broken enough, and realize that I am unable to do this on my own. Those who are broken, those who are busted of pride and self-sufficiency, those who are humble enough to say, I think I need help. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sermon on the Mount. Now, you go to Matthew 23, and here's his last discourse. This is his last chance. He's working out every detail. He's going to spend some time with his disciples. He's going to impart to them, bless them, talk to them about love, about a new way to pray in his name, about what's going to happen, what's going forward, about how to care for each other. He washes their feet. Service is the way forward, guys. He's doing everything he can. And in the middle of that, he's got one more chance to speak to the religious people who just don't seem to get it, and he can't seem to break through. He's got one more chance to try to reach those hard-hearted people, and he says, woe to you. Wow. He just got straight up nasty and ugly. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourself, and you won't allow other people to enter. Woe to you. And eight times he said, woe. But boy, when he said hypocrites, wow, they just about lost it. But he also said, you make him, you try to disciple people, and when you disciple people, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You are whitewashed tombs. You are whitewashed. It may look good on the outside, but there is death. You are a place that harbors inside of you is death and dry bones. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You are full of extortion. You are self-indulgent. You are serpents and a brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? That was good, eh? I mean, man, this was intense. And if you got a Bible that it reads back to you, read the dramatized version and let the person, you know, read to you. You can find a couple that are, wow, Jesus, settle down. But he's pretty upset. He's pretty disappointed that the religious rulers of the day didn't recognize those who were trained, those who had memorized the scripture, those who, when Herod said, where will the baby be born? Bethlehem. I mean, they knew all this stuff. They knew how to interpret it. But you know what? Jesus, this package, this guy, I don't like it. We've got everybody in line obeying the rules. We got them lined up. We thought the rules are so precious, we made roar rules to protect the rules. We put fences around the rules. We had fence laws so that before you broke that rule, you'd have to break a bunch of other rules before you got there, because the rules are important. You have to keep the rules. Keep the rules. Keep the rules. You will not be pleasing to God if you don't keep the rules. If you break the rules, God will separate himself from you. God honors his rules. God has rules. And you better keep the rules, people. I smell sin in the house. I threw that in myself. Jesus was pretty upset here. At the end of the chapter, verse 37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I wanted to gather you, your children. Look, your children are distraught. They're just hopeless. They're purposeless. And oh, I wanted to like a hen. I watched the video of a hen protecting chicks from a barking dog. It was amazing how she could tuck the chicks all in behind her. And Jesus is saying, I wanted to brood over you. I wanted to care for you. I wanted to protect you, but you were not willing. And they weren't willing because they loved the religious system more than they loved the person of God. They loved performance more than they loved a personal relationship with a living Savior. Are you okay? The Greek word for woe is used three ways. Used as a denunciation, blame, evil. You are evil. It's used as a severe distress. I mean, it's like at our place when I know the dinner's done and the alarm goes off. Bam, bam, bam. I go, Cheryl, supper's on. It's good. My wife worships me like a god. She gives me burnt offerings. And she's not here right now, eh? So, anyways, it's used to express great grief. So when Jesus is saying, whoa, I mean, it's a very, very difficult rebuke. And then he uses the word hypocrites. And that means you're an actor, you're a stage player, you're a pretender, you're someone who hides behind a mask. You're hypocrites. And see, these guys hated that because the Jews wanted nothing to do. See, the Romans and the Greeks and things, they liked theater. They would do some of that theater stuff, and they hated that. They thought it was disgusting and deplorable. Well, he took something that they thought was profane, almost like a cuss word. They said something, oh! They would have just writhed and said, how dare you call us a hypocrite? But Jesus carefully chose his words. He says, that's exactly who you are. You're a hypocrite. Are there any hypocrites here today, all eyes closed, heads bowed? Just me, I got both hands. Anybody ever said, this is who I am, but really down deep, I'm not quite there yet? Anybody ever pretended to be who you're not? You ever put out an image of yourself, but the real you, not quite there? I know you've probably never done that. I think the Lord gave me the sermon just for me. But hypocrisy is a horrible thing. And sadly, there's still a lot of people, and you do a study to find out why people don't want to go to church. And they say, because it's full of hypocrites. The problem with church is, there's people who get there and they're all, you know, all got it all together. Hey, how are you, brother? But then I work with the guy on Tuesday, and he ain't all that. I got a neighbor who's a Christian, and oh my God. You know, I shoveled my snow the wrong way, and you know, some landed on his thing, and he freaked out. And... hypocrites. When I had that guy cut me off, and I made him read between the lines, you know. That was horrible, right? This was profanity. Profanity, hypocrite, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Hypocrisy is the gap between what we show and who we really are. Jesus got really angry with these guys, I mean really mad, because these guys used the Father's word to harm others. They used the word of God to harm people. They used the word of God as a weapon and a tool. They would twist the word of God to steal homes from widows. They would twist the word of God and they would say, I have Corbin, I've devoted all of my funds to the Lord. And while doing that, I can live out of it and I can give it all to the temple. But now I can't take care of my mom and dad because I've devoted everything to the Lord. And they would make up all kinds of crazy rules to justify awful, disgusting behavior. And we don't do that. Are you guys okay? All right, okay. Religion is behavioral conformity. And we're all in some kind of a tribe, and we all conform. We all got behavior structures and mechanisms. Hopefully ours is mercy, grace, unconditional love, absolute acceptance. Hopefully that's our culture. Hopefully that's our culture. I don't want people coming here thinking that I could. You know, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, that's great. But you don't want to stand up here and have some guy lecturing you. You could be a better person. I mean, my goodness. I mean, I think we would all say, hey, I'm on a journey. How about you? Can we journey together and be honest with each other? Or do I got to pretend around you people that I'm okay? Sometimes I'm not okay. And sometimes as the pastor, I do pretend I'm okay just for you. But there's some days I'm hurting. And some days I've stepped into the realm of self-preservation. And I don't deserve that. I'm sick of being treated like that. And there's some days I don't want the mind of Christ. I don't want to, you know, honor them as better than myself because I'm mad at them right now. Sometimes I keep records of wrong, and I shouldn't, I know, but sometimes I do. And then I stand up here and preach to you. But I never want to preach to you, would you please be better people? I want to preach to you, you have a wonderful God. Who when you do... You got a wonderful God, and when you're honest with him and you'll trust him and you cast all your cares on him, he cares for you. And he'll bring peace and hope into your situations. You know? See, that's what Jesus was a friend to sinners. Everybody came, everybody wanted to hang out with him. He didn't just go to the sinners, he went to chief tax collectors, for goodness sake. I mean, the people he hung out with was ridiculous, but people clamored to be a part of his world. But the religious people hated him. Religion is behavioral conformity. Religion is wanting a list and not the Lord. Religion is an empty heart. Religion is a system without a Savior. Religion is the perfect way without the indwelling perfect person. I don't want to give you a perfect way. I'm never going to give you a list of to-dos. That's ridiculous. I want you to know that God loves you and that he's filled you with his Spirit and that everything you need to walk out the life and call that he has in you, it comes from him. You lean into him every moment of your life. If anything else is the source of what you do, you're drinking from the wrong well. Let him be the source of everything you are. Drink from him. Get intoxicated with his love and he will pour in and through you the very life of God. The transformation you so deeply desire has already taken place. Your spirit knows it, but the rest of you is trying to catch up. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because it's a gift. It's something he did for you, and he's baptized you with his love and his grace. You don't have to perform for him. He did all the performing for you. You don't have to do a thing. You just have to say, thank God, it's done. It's done. It's done. Yes. See, back in Exodus, God brought them out and he wanted to hang out with them. And he said, Moses, get those people just to prepare. I'm going to come really, really close. I'm going to come really close and we're going to hang out together. And so they did. And God came down and it trembled, it smoked, it was a bit scary. And then here's what they said, Exodus 20, verse 19. Then they said, Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. So that whole idea of God hanging out with us, why doesn't he just stay over there? Let's have a distant relationship with God. Toss us a few rules over the fence and we'll do our best to obey. And God's like, that's not the plan. But you see, religion is, here's some rules to obey, and maybe you can get closer by being a good person. Don't you want to get close to God? Don't you want to be his best friend? See, that was the lie right at the garden. The garden was, don't you want to be like him? And of course you do, right? But here's the lie. You're already like him. Here's the lie. Everything necessary for you to be righteous, holy, and perfect, it's already done. So when religion says, perform a bit better and you can get closer, that is a lie. There's no distance between you and God. But these religious people, Jesus said, woe to them, you players, you pretenders. You're not all that. You keep on making it hard for these people to enter in, and you're not even in. You're not in. You're pretending you're in. You made all these rules. You pretend like you're doing it all right. You don't come in, and you won't let them in, you hypocrites. Man, we better make sure the door is wide open to whosoever will, that the love of God is available to you, accessible to all, and you don't have to jump through any hoops or perform. Just come and drink of the river of his delights. Because he did it all. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you start adding your performance to it, you start adding behavior modification and sin management courses. Rubbish! What can wash away your sin? Well, if you memorize 400 scriptures and if you come to church every time the doors are open. Give us rules without relationship. We would like to follow without a personal encounter. John 5, 39 to 40, you search the scriptures. He said this to the religious Pharisees. He said, you guys, you're searching the scriptures for you think in them you can find me. You think you can find eternal life. These scriptures testify of me. The reason you have scriptures is to show you Jesus. The scriptures weren't given to you so that you could find things to do, to find things to obey, to find hoops to jump through. Hey, how you doing? Hey, just wanted to call you. I found something else to obey. Isn't that great? Let's obey this one too. Hey, I'll find one for tomorrow. Okay, let's obey as much as we can. Well, obedience is right, Pastor. Yes, it is, and Jesus obeyed for you. Let me say that again because you missed it. And the reason you actually can even make an attempt to live a life thing that's pleasing of God is because you're already pleasing because Jesus did all the heavy lifting already. So my obedience, I am called into the obedience of faith. Teach them the obedience of faith. I lean into the finished work of the cross. My performance is rooted in the Spirit of God. It's not rooted in Carl's humanity. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. God loves you more than God loves his rules. It is not God loves his rules more than he loves you. He didn't have a whole bunch of rules to say, boy, I got some great rules. I got some really great rules, you know? I should create some people to obey them. That's what I'll do. I'm going to create a bunch of people that I can say, obey the rules. And when they screw up, I'm going to go, bam, wrong again. Shame, guilt, fear, judgment. Go to the back of the row. That's religion. Are you guys okay? Man, I tell you, religion hurts people. It hurts people. Mark 2:27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That freaked them out because the Sabbath was a big deal. They kept watching to see if Jesus will heal on the Sabbath. Then he had to say, can you do good on the Sabbath? No. Like, I mean, you're not allowed to heal somebody on the Sabbath. So if I do something good, that's bad. And they're watching. They didn't say a word. They're watching. Then he says, you with the withered arm, stretch out your arm. Whoop. Ah, he worked on the Sabbath. What a dog. He did a work on the Sabbath. See, with them, you're not even allowed to heal on the Sabbath. That's a work. Just when I was a kid, I used to go home after church and sit on the couch. My parents would go have a nap. And then if they heard anything, my dad would come with his belt off and go like, there's noise out here. It's the Lord's Day. I love the Lord's Day. Dad, it's really hot out. It's like 140 degrees in the house. Can we go to the pool we got memberships to? How disgusting is that, you depraved little... Come over here. It's the Lord's Day. Ah. So God made me so that I could serve his miserable rules. That's a lot of fun. See, they're walking through the fields. They're eating the crops. They're harvesting. Oh, my goodness. Stop your man. Stop those people from eating on the Sabbath. Jesus said, dude, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That wrecked their world. That was like spitting in their face. And yet we got all kinds of nonsense and religion out there today. Are you okay? I'm not angry. I'm really not. I'm actually very happy. It's the passage. It's an angry passage. You know, but you know. Legalism, John Piper said, legalism is the conviction that law-keeping is the ground for our acceptance with God and a failure to be amazed at grace. Legalism is a failure to be amazed at grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Boy, we like law-keeping though, don't we? Is anybody? All eyes closed, heads bowed. Law-keepers? Yes. I like to check boxes. I like to feel like I deserve this. I'm a good son. I'm better than you and you and you. Because I'm full of pride and full of comparison. Watch me serve Jesus. Okay. It's a failure. Oh, I'm hurting my head. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. For the Lord is the Spirit, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Say freedom. Freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You see, what Jesus is saying is the veil, the rule-making system is blown up. The veil, torn from top to bottom. He's out of the box. He's not going back in. No more performance religion. We are free to enjoy Him. Now, your performance doesn't come out of you trying to obey the rules. Your performance comes out of the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And the Lordship of Christ is in your life. I do not have rules to obey. I have a person to follow. I do not have rules to obey. I have a person to follow, my loving Savior, Jesus. Amen. You all right, Tania? You got to catch a bus. What? I'd give you a ride home. I'll give you a ride home if you need it. Wrap it up. All right. It's good. I'm nuts about you. Luke 24:49. What comes next is very important. I'm sending you what my Father has promised you. So stay here. Don't leave the city. Don't pass go. Don't do anything until you're equipped with power from on high. The life you're called to do can't be done on your own. It's done because of His Lordship in your life, the Spirit of God. He comes upon you. Here's what I love. Henry Newman, he said this, and I'm wrapping up. You ready? I am learning that the best cure for hypocrisy is community. Hypocrisy is not so much the result of not living what I preach. He's a preacher. He says, not that I'm not living what I preach, but it's much more of not confessing my inability to fully live up to my own words. I love that. I'm not always a good pastor. Well, I'm pretty good. Sometimes I get upset. Sometimes I get hurt. Sometimes I get emails and say, well, Lord, can I put my spiritual arms around their neck and just squeeze them for a while? There's sometimes I get annoyed. Sometimes I keep records are wrong. Sometimes I'm not a, believe it or not, I don't know why, because I'm an idiot. Sometimes I'm not a good husband. Sometimes I do get mad at people who drive slow. I get mad at people who sit in drive-thrus and fumble for their money or their credit card when we're all in line. Go, what is wrong with you? You knew you were pulling up. What is wrong with you? I need faster food. Faster, faster, faster. I'm impatient. I'm easily annoyed and frustrated. And man, God's working on me. But is it okay if I be honest with you? Is it okay? Two more verses. I'm sorry, Tania, I'm sorry. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Does anybody need mercy? Anybody? Here's some good news. He delights in showing mercy. Isn't that great? Man, because I need a truckload every day. Like the angel, like, oh no, he's up again. Here we go. Yeah. Here we go. Psalm 32, David, his penitent psalm, when he was trying to play, he was trying to pretend I'm okay. I mean, he'd sinned awfully. He had a guy killed. He took his wife. He committed adultery. I mean, he'd broken all the commandments and some. And here he is sitting on the throne like, I'm okay. We're okay. I'm all good. Everybody's good. And then he got exposed by Nathan the prophet. And here's what he wrote. He said, wow. And then I let it all out. I said, I'll come clean about my failures to God. And suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt was dissolved. And my sin disappeared. He had a bunch of angry faces in the crowd, and sadly, even when Jesus went hard with the angry sermon, a lot of them, they didn't turn. They still insisted, let's kill this guy. It's so sad, and religion is around today, and religion is still blocking people from the goodness of God. And I pray right now that every hypocrite in you, that we'd all be delivered, amen? Is it okay you go to a church where your pastor's a little honest sometimes? Yeah. I had people, my wife and I had physiotherapy, my leg. Some psychotherapy, and talked about, we've had problems. There's the odd time Cheryl's hard to live with. I'm just saying. Confess your sins one for another, you know? But you know what? I love Jesus and he loves me. And I'm still on a journey. I'm still working some stuff out. But I love him. I love him. I love him. I love him. I can't do a thing without him. It's when I take things in my own hands, I mess it up. But when I say, Lord, I trust you, he does everything well. Come on, stand up.